Bars, didn't have any clothes on. She had her hospital gown on. And Alan was in the waiting room watching me walk by 1,000 times. And so I'm just getting this all worked up here today. And great to see Lisa back and Elizabeth here, as always. And now I got to go by everybody's name. Everybody be mad. I'm back too. We're glad everybody's back. We still have a few that are not coming yet. Today we're going to go live on Facebook. I've never done that before. So if you shout out something, it'll be recorded and I'm live as soon as I hit that button. And so I'm going to turn this, bear with me just a second. We're going to try help the sound a little bit, kick that up. I'm not sure if that'll help any, but before I hit the live button. But hey, we preach live here every week anyway, right? What's the big deal? True? All right, and then we'll start with our scripture readings. So I'm going to hit record on this. Our scripture reading this morning is out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. It'll be up on the screen, as always, if you don't have a copy of your scripture with you. Beginning in verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of Christ. We pray now that you'd open our heart as we get back into this book of Nehemiah. Thank you for the blessing that it's been and truly challenges today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the end is not yet. You know, I was thinking of the word ending, and I couldn't help to think of movies. Don't you love a great ending? Everybody loves a great ending. I met a man a few weeks ago who knew Gale Sayers. He knew Brian Piccolo and a lot of those old Chicago Bears. And if you ever saw Brian's story, he dies of cancer, one of the players. I don't like that kind of an ending, right? I was a kid when I watched that. But I thought of a few that you might recognize. How about Star Wars? Remember the end of Star Wars? The celebration, I guess it was a coronation scene or whatever, and Han Solo walks in, and Luke Skywalker walks in, and Chewbacca's 3 feet higher than all of them, and the whole crowd is there, all the soldiers and all the officials, and Prince Leia's up there on the platform, and this wonderful music is playing, and you just get chills watching it, you know, and they walk up there, and they put the whatever ribbons or medals around their chest. And it's just this great victory celebration. It's just wonderful. Have you ever seen the movie Hoosiers? Okay, if your goosebump level is sort of dying out and, you know, you feel like you're dying, watch Hoosiers. Anybody here not seen it? Are you kidding me? I will pray for your soul. Go watch Hoosiers. It is based on a true story of the Milan High School basketball team in Indiana, back when it was a great state tournament. You know, everybody was in the same tournament. And the little school beat the Goliath to win the championship. The story is just amazing. But they are an underdog, and they've got just a few seconds left. They steal the ball. It's tied, and they get in the huddle, and Jimmy Chitwood which isn't his real name, but Jimmy Chitwood is the guy that's making all the scoring, and the coach decides to use him as a decoy, and all the players just look like no, and he goes, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" Jimmy says, "I'll make the shot." Oh, man, goosebump levels are getting higher. "I'll make the shot, coach." "All right, Jimmy, here's what we'll do." He makes the last second shot, and you know how they do in the movies. The ball leaves his hand, and they show like three different shots of it finally going in. And then a guy named Shooter in the movie who's recovering from alcoholism, and he's in the hospital, and they show him jumping up on his hospital bed. That's when I get the goosebumps, all right? So your mission this week, if you have not watched Hoosiers. How about Rocky? Anybody seen Rocky? Rocky 1. Rocky 1 is the one I went and saw, I think in high school even, and he just wanted to go 15 rounds with Apollo Creed. That's all he wanted to do. to go 15 rounds. And he gave Apollo Creed the beating of his life. And some say it's one of the greatest endings of a movie ever. And all he wants to do at the end of the movie, in fact, the announcers come and talk to him. He just wants to find his wife. Remember the end? Adrian! Adrian! It's just really, I mean, so if your goosebump levels are hurting, look at the ending of those three movies. But I have to add one more. This is not a movie. How many of you know the name Dave Waddle? Nobody knows the name Dave Waddle. 1972, I was 11. Dave Waddle ran the 800 meters in the Munich Olympic Games. Now you know, Dave Waddle, of all those athletes in that race, did not look like an athlete. He wore a white baseball or a golf hat that was all crinkled up. He just didn't look like an athlete. It's only two laps. And he's the United States, you know, participant. They take off on the first lap, and he is far behind. In fact, the announcer said, Waddle's so far back, he'll never make it up. And I'm watching the race again yesterday, and I know he wins, and I'm thinking, watching the replay, there's no way he can win. I'm thinking, that's stupid, Tim, because you know he wins. He's so far back, but on the second lap, he just starts moving up, and he passes one after another, and he passes the last guy right before the finish line and takes home the gold medal. I'm telling you, it'll just get you, if it doesn't get you motivated a little bit, I think you're half dead or three quarters dead. But my point simply is, what do we love? We love great endings. A great ending is when the good guys win, when there's celebration, there's cheering, there's victory, there's triumph. And you would think the story of Nehemiah would end with that, wouldn't you? I mean, it's been a great story. They have fought off every kind of trial and stress, and their lives were trying to be, you know, snuffed out by the enemy, and they were made fun of. Everything they face through this book and all their own trials inside of, you know, their own people, the things that we've talked about, boy, they had it tough. And wouldn't you think it would end with Nehemiah walking down the middle with everybody cheering and he gets a medal and, you know, it's just wonderful? But it doesn't end like that. Nehemiah 13 is a very sad ending to a wonderful book. But it's a great ending for you and I to take heart to realize that we must finish, that the end is never yet. The end is not yet. And we have to be very, very careful. Sad endings are very disappointing. When I first started at the hospital, I moved this patient. And again, I have to be very general in my description. I moved this patient. And this patient was the nicest guy. I mean, now you know he's a man. He's the nicest man. And we talked, and, well, this patient came back a week or so ago, and as soon as I got him on my little phone, I said, oh, I'm going to go see him. So I went and saw him, and he knew me right away, and it was a great little reunion, and he was just doing wonderful, just doing great, and took him to a test and took him back. Well, I got called to take him again the next day. And the next day, he's simply out of his mind. And his wife is there in the room. And I was just heartbroken. You wouldn't believe the change. And we talked a little bit, and I took him back to another test. And it was just unbelievable. Well, then the next day, I purposefully went up there before I started to check on him. And he's back again. And so I'm starting to cry, his wife's starting to cry, he's starting to cry, and they're hugging each other, and it's just like this wonderful, it was just like, this is amazing. I said, you made my day. Well, the next day, guess what? Back again. That's not the ending I want. None of us like bad endings. This week at the hospital, a valuable, loved employee at 47 died. It was a tough week, a very tough week. See, I don't like those kind of endings. I don't like those endings at all. I like the celebrations and the victory. But that's kind of how I feel when I get to this last chapter in Nehemiah chapter 13. So let's look at this. We've got to set the setting. And I'm going to try to go through this fairly quickly to get to some application. But only 7 months have passed. What is this, June? So in a few weeks, we're in the seventh month. So since January to July, it's about the time when Nehemiah got the burden. He prayed. He went back to Jerusalem and did all that we've seen in this book. Only 7 months. The wall is up. All those celebrations we've had have taken place. In chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, this took place before Nehemiah went back to the king. Now, you have to remember, he's an employee of the king. Remember that? The cupbearer. So he had to go back and to report. And so 1 to 3 is this, again, continuation that the people separated themselves from all the people that God told them to separate themselves from. But in verses 4 to 5, those take place after Nehemiah departs. And we'll get to those verses in just a second. So we find out, because Nehemiah gave us some reference points here, that since he left to go back to his former job, 12 years have passed. Now, you just got to get that in your brain to kind of realize what was going on. So in verse 6, we see that he says, while this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem from the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon. I went to the king. So that gives us the setting. And then he says, but I asked again to go back. So 12 years have gone by. I want to go back and see how things are going. You know, a lot can change in 12 years, can't it? Now, a lot can change in 1 month. We've experienced that in our country, and I wonder what's going to happen next month, right? But a lot can happen in 12 years. For several years in the spring, I would fly back to, in an airplane, I would fly back to Florida to stay with a good friend of mine and work at the airport, the big air show that week. It was kind of nice to leave the winter months and go back to Florida and see Jack again and just work there. And it really was kind of a fun time. And I would take Abby. I took Abby once, and Josiah and Kelly. So it was a fun time to go. Well, 1 year I borrowed my friend's car. I wanted to go see the place where we used to live. I couldn't find it. They had made so many new roads and so many new buildings came up, or, you know, raised up. I couldn't find where I lived. And I mean, I looked, finally, I found Lake Hunter and was able to work my way back. But I thought, man, have things changed. And that's what's going on here with Nehemiah. A lot of things have changed. And it's not very good. And it makes us kind of wish, why can't you just stop in chapter 12? Why do we have to have chapter 13? Well, let's just look into this. I just want to really share some highlights today. First of all, desire doesn't guarantee success. Have you ever had a lot of desire to do something? Did that guarantee success? I always thought that I would love to play the piano. Man, but I don't know how you get two hands to, I just don't know. And how your eyes see 4-6 lines of notes, that's beyond me. My brain level was 3 buttons on a horn. I can do that. But not 66. Is it 66 keys or 84 or 12, 88? 12 would be too much for me. But desire's good. It's good to have desire, but it doesn't guarantee success. We saw a lot of desire from these people, didn't we, in Nehemiah? Here's a definition of desire: a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. And that's okay. Our cross-country team in high school desired to be good. So we took that desire and put our feet to the ground all over this city, in the heat, in the cold, in the rain, in the snow, when it was light out, when it was dark out, when we felt like it, when we didn't feel like it, and we were good because we turned desire into something else. So desire doesn't guarantee success. Well, I'm going to share here a few things in these chapters we've looked at. First of all, they had a desire for separation. You have to understand again that some of these commands that were given to Israel are not applicable to us. The principles are, but they're, well, let me rephrase that. The specifics aren't, but the applicable parts are. They had a desire to separate. If you look in chapter 9, verse 2, and we've seen all of this, the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners. Chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, the law of God, their wives, their sons, and daughters, join with their nobles and brothers and sisters to enter a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. So they got away from people that would distract them, that would take them away. In verses 1 through 3 in chapter 13, we see God's command. They were not to join in with these certain countries because of what they did to Israel when he delivered them from Egypt. So there was a great desire. And the danger was infiltrating with the people of God to draw them away from God. That's the danger. And that is the desire that they had. But in verses 4 to 9, we discover that this guy Tobiah that we saw in the earlier chapters, he was one of the enemy. He was one of the ones that made fun of them. He's one of the ones that tried to instigate a war against them. He's one of the ones that actually threatened to take their lives. And now, since Nehemiah has been gone for 12 years, they let him back in God's house. Now, that's crazy. And it's described for us in verses 4 to 9. Let me just read a couple of verses. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, who was appointed over the chamber of the house of our God, who was related to Tobiah, it was a family member, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering. So in the house of God, where the offerings were to be given to all of the servants, this guy who was an Ammonite, or he was a Jew who associated with the Ammonites, it's hard to tell from the wording, is in God's house, directly against God's word. Chapter 12, verse 44 tells us who's supposed to be there, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes. They were to go to help the priests and the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers so they could eat and they could live. This is absolutely amazing. They desire to separate, but here they are letting the enemy right in the house of God. Can you imagine if someone tried to murder your son or daughter? Then you have to go away on a business trip. Okay? And when you return, all your stuff is put in the garage. And the person who tried to destroy or murder your son or daughter, they're in your study. There's their bed and their dresser and their clothes and their posters on the wall and their guitar. You know all murderers have a guitar, right? Their guitar and their bongo drums or whatever they happen to have. Now, how would you feel? Would you be more upset at the person who moved in, or would you be more upset at your family members who let the murderer move in? See, that's kind of what Nehemiah was feeling. How in the world could you let this happen? You see, you had a desire to follow God, but you didn't go through with it. And I'll tell you what, if you read verses 8 and 9, look at Nehemiah's response. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household of furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back there all the vessels of the house of God, the grain offering and the frankincense. And then he appointed people to be in charge of that. I mean, this is something else. He walks in there and just starts tossing the couch and the bed and everything out. Wow. Because Nehemiah knew how important it was to not let enemies of God infiltrate into his house. You see, they desired, but that wasn't enough. They also had a desire, secondly, for the house of God. Remember all that? We looked at that. Look at chapter 10, verse 39. At the very end, they made this declaration, "We will not neglect the house of our God." Now remember, back then, that's where God said, "I will dwell." Now God's everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. But this is where God said, "My presence will be there in the Ark of the Covenant." And there was ways to get to him, specific ways. And God showed his glory and his presence there. And here was their great desire, "We will not neglect the house of our God." Look in chapter 13, verse 10. Nehemiah said, "I confronted the officials and I said, why is the house of God forsaken?" It only took 12 years. See, they had a great desire, but it simply wasn't enough. Now they had forsaken the house of God. They had failed. They had totally failed. So again, Nehemiah sets it straight. He puts qualified people over this part of the house of God so that the provisions could be made. In fact, it was so bad that some of these workers, the priests and the gatekeepers, had to go back out and work in the fields because they couldn't survive. Thirdly, there was a desire for the Sabbath day. Remember those commands? Now today we worship on Sunday, the Lord's day that he rose from the dead. Look in chapter 10, verse 31. Same thing. "And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath day or the holy day. We will forego the crops in the seventh year and exaction of every debt." So notice we will take this special day serious, but notice their failure in chapter 13, verses 15 to 18. "In those days I saw in Judah people treading the winepress on the Sabbath, bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys and wine, grapes and figs and all kinds of loads. They were buying and selling and doing everything that they always did before." So again, Nehemiah lays down the law in verses 19 to 22, and he gives some great instruction again that we're going to guard the gates and they're not going to let these people in. And remember, to Israel, the Sabbath day was a sign of God's covenant, that God saved them, God delivered them from Egypt. They had a great desire, but they didn't go through with it. Fourthly, they had a desire for God-honoring marriages. Chapter 10, verse 30 again, we studied this. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Now again, we highlighted this. This was not a racial thing at all. In fact, there's only one race, the human race. This was not a people group thing at all. This was a spiritual issue. That's the issue. And we talked about this. Blacks can marry whites and whites can marry blacks and Latinos can marry whites. There's no prohibition in the scriptures about that whatsoever. This is a spiritual issue. And remember, the spiritual issue was God says, don't marry those because they'll what? They'll pull you away from me. That was the issue because many people in other lands worshiped other gods and idols. And that was the fear. And so they had a desire. And we just read, but notice again in chapter 13, verses 23 to 28. On those days, I also saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, not only the language of the people. So he confronted them, and he got serious with them. And so they had a desire, but they didn't go through with it. And guess what? They're just like you, and they're just like me, right? And there's a great danger is the children couldn't even read their scriptures. They couldn't even read the language the scriptures were written in. And it's interesting in the book of Ezra, which is, remember originally Ezra and Nehemiah were the same book. Ezra had this problem. He made them dissolve their marriages. Wow. Now, some scholars think that the men still would have been responsible to financially take care of those wives that they took. Now, Nehemiah doesn't do that. So we don't take this as a command. We don't go out today and say, you dissolve your marriage and you dissolve your marriage. Corinthians talks about that. But it's just interesting to note how they handled it differently. We're not going to get deep into that. The point is simply this. Change can happen quickly, can it not? We can go downhill pretty quick. I want to make some quick application. I didn't really want to spend weeks trying to decipher every detail of that, but I do want to make some application. The story sure didn't end like Star Wars or Hoosiers or Dave Waddell's great comeback victory in 1972. There's no celebration in this chapter, is there? There's no cheering. There's nobody getting a medal. There's no praising and there's no singing. There's heartache and there's failure. And it didn't end how it was supposed to end. It's a very disappointing ending. But if we take it to heart, it can be a great ending for us today. So here's the first application. We must always have a healthy fear of our potential to fail. Now, that's encouraging, isn't it? We must have a healthy fear. Now, we don't want to go around scared to death to fail, right? We don't want to walk around and, oh, if I do that, I might fail. That's not what I'm talking about. We need to have just a healthy fear of the old man that lives inside of us that can always rise up and cause us to fail. It happens to all of us probably every day at one point or another all week long. This is why God gave us his book that's full of warnings. Because he loves us and he cares for us. And he wants to protect us from failing. You know this verse, and I'm going to read it anyway. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? So we've got to know that we have a potential to fail. These people in Nehemiah's day should have had in their mind and heart, I must be so careful because I could fail today. We could leave our desires and let new desires take over. You know, for 6 years or so, I've had maybe even longer constant communication with the man who is been in prison for most of those years. Some of you know him. In fact, he called me last night and I said, he calls me about once every couple weeks. And I said, that's interesting, because he started talking about this, and I didn't say a word. I said, that's interesting. And he said, I could use his name, Joseph. I said, you're in my sermon tomorrow. And I said, I wasn't going to use your name. He said, I don't care. You can use my name. So I'm going to use this, and it's a great illustration, because I've talked with him for several years. And years ago, he would say to me, Tim, I will never do this again. I am never going to do this again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm done with it. I'm simply not going to do it. That's a thing of my past. And I would always say, Joseph, don't say that. You need to say, by the grace of God, I will not do it again. And you need to know in your heart that you could do it again. You may want to do it again. And so that's, and again, he would say, I'm never going to. No, Joseph. Last night, he repeated it again. Something like this. I don't want to do those things anymore, but I know it's possible. I know it's in me. I know there's a chance I could revert to my own ways. I just don't want to do that again. I said, you got it, Joseph. You got it. Pride comes before a fall. Because if we think we've gained, if we've grown to where we are supposed to be and we're done, we'll let our guard down, we won't be praying, we won't be in the Word, we won't be watching ourselves, and we'll fail. And you and I have to teach our children a healthy fear of what's inside them. I'm not sure if any of us get up in the morning and say, you know what, today I'm going to go out and chew out my boss so I can get fired, right? Put that in my diary. Boy, I can't wait till that day comes. You know, what gets people fired the most? Probably their mouth, I'm thinking. Their mouth, you know. Most of us don't get up and say, you know, today I think I'm going to, I don't know, walk into the bank to make a deposit and I'm just going to rob the place, all right? Silly illustration, but you get the idea. We don't wake up and get out our diary and write down our failures of the day. As Galatians said, they can just overtake us. So we have to be very careful. Our children need to know. And I know it's very popular in our day to teach people to trust yourself. Can I share what the Bible says? Don't you ever trust yourself. My heart is wicked. I trust God to move in my heart, to direct me, and by His grace help me to obey. I cannot trust myself. So be very, very careful. And teach your children, just be very careful. So as believers, we are positionally changed to the blood of Christ, but this old man never leaves us until we die or the Lord comes for us. So we have to be very, very careful. So we must know we can fail. Secondly, we must never mistake desire for dedication. Right? Desire is great. You got to have desire. But it's got to go along with dedication. In fact, I think that was our key word in my senior year of cross country, dedicated, dedication. That was our word. There are no shortcuts to Christian living. Got up this morning. When I went to bed, the kitchen was full of dishes. And I knew that when she stayed up a little bit longer than me, because she's a night owl, but I knew she didn't have time to do dishes because I was still awake. And got up this morning and the kitchen's spick and span, brand new. Not brand new, she's not that good. the dishes are all clean. I felt dirty. I didn't feel dirty. I felt guilty. Yeah, let me rephrase that. I felt all right. That's funny. Anyway, I hated dirtying a dish. There we go. You know? I have no idea now why I'm talking about that. I lost track, all right? Help me out here. Oh, well, it'll come to me in a second. Dedication, that's right. Anyway, the kitchen's clean now, wherever that went. Oh, but here's a definition of dedication. The quality of being committed to a task or purpose. There are no shortcuts. The kitchen just didn't happen that way. She did it. Boom, nailed it, right? Woo! All right. Thank you. Nice save. There you go. And we're live, too. You got to love that. Anyway, let me read that dedication again. The quality of being committed to a task. Committed to a task. You see, I can desire to play the piano, but what do I have to do? I got to have Abby teach me. Ding, 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 right? I can be desirous to do whatever, but I must be committed. And if you're not committed, you'll quit. If you haven't given yourself over to a commitment to the God who's called you, you'll quit. Because life is full of challenges. Is it not? Is there ever a week that goes by when there's no challenge? Is there ever a week that goes by when is sometimes just not downright hard. So we have to be not just desirous, but we have to just be dedicated and committed. Peter put it this way: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. He also put it this way in his first epistle: like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. It's interesting to watch Timothy get hungry. Now, Timothy is fed by a feeding tube into his stomach directly through this little port. Yeah. It looks just like a blow-up ball. You pull it out and you blow up the ball and you play with it. And it's interesting, though, he doesn't taste and he doesn't drink, but he knows when he's hungry. And you know, and you just start seeing him little by little start to whimper and cry, and before you know it, and you know, what's the matter with him? Well, he's hungry. So Kinsey gets out the little feeding tube and the little whatever that thing is. What is that thing? Big shot, I call it. That's what it looks like. Yeah, syringe, but it's a real big fat one, and it just goes into his stomach. Now, you and I, when we're hungry, what are we doing? Ah, it's great. It tastes great. I don't want to just fill my belly. I want to taste what it feels, you know, tastes like. But as it starts going into belly, he starts getting content and like he's full. Desire, just like babies. That's commitment. Why? So that you may grow up into salvation. If we're not growing and committed to the task of following God and his word, and not just being desirous, but being committed to the task, emotions will begin to run us. I believe our country is being led by emotion today. It's just emotion takes over, and people do the nuttiest, most stupid, craziest things. We can't let emotion take us over. Emotion's good, but it's not supposed to run us. We don't want to get rid of emotion. God gave us that. I remember trying to play hard songs on my trumpet and just not getting it. I can get frustrated. And, you know, I just mess up and mess up and mess up. So I would play it over and 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 over. And my dad in the other room, play something else! And over and over and over. And then I would record it. Now, this is aging me, on cassette tapes, you know, and listen back and watch the music to see where I messed up. Oh, I missed that. I tongued there, I should have slurred. I slurred there where I should have tongued. I missed that note. You see, I could have just said, you know what? I got a big contest coming up. I just desire to play this puppy. Put the horn back in the case. My mom says, hey, that was a quick practice session. Well, Mom, I just desire to do a great job. Oh, really, son? Awesome. I love you. What would have happened on contest day? Yeah, exactly right. You see, desire's great, but it's not enough. There must be commitment and dedication. And I think it's easy to approach a Christian life like that. All right, quickly, the third one. This is the last one. We must know that no human can transform us. We need a greater transformer. You know, Ezra, and again, both of these were one book originally. Ezra was a great man. He was a man who knew he had a great God. He was a great man in that sense. He was a great leader. He was a great leader in a difficult time. Nehemiah was a great leader. Nehemiah was a great man of God. And that's why I titled this series, he had a passion for God, he had a passion for God's people, and he had a passion for God's work. Ezra and Nehemiah went into some hard situations, and it got harder. But look at the ending. Man, talking about bursting your bubble, any of you had any of those? I have. I've had some horrible endings. This is not what was supposed to happen. No. Well, that's what happened to Ezra and Nehemiah, and these were some great, great men of God. Dedicated, committed, knew God's word, loved the people. I mean, sacrificed everything for others. But look what happened. Wow. You know, sometimes things don't end the way we want them to end, just like we started with, do they? Boy, I wish they would. I don't like pain. I don't like tears. I don't like heartache. I don't like my stomach churning. So why end the book like this? Why? Because it reminds us of one great thing, doesn't it? We need somebody else. God in his wisdom gave me to you, and I'm sorry. Right? And he gave you to me, and some listening. But you need somebody else, right? I need somebody else. And no matter how much we follow God, and we are always to point others to somebody else. There was a need in Israel for somebody greater than Ezra and Nehemiah. And that person is who? Jesus. All of this, the temple and the wall and the sacrifices, were all pointing to the true Lamb of God that was coming. And all of us must get our life and eyes on our Savior, Jesus Christ. He transforms us from darkness to light. He changes us, and he keeps on changing us by his Spirit and his Word. And he will one day completely change us when we take our last breath or when the trumpet sounds. You see, we need to know that as much as we need each other, right? And God designed it that way. We need each other. We need to be there for each other when other people are hurting and when they're sad and they're broken and they have physical needs and material needs or whatever it is. We need to be there for each other the best we possibly can. We can only do so much. There is a greater transformer, a greater person that never fails them, who will always meet their needs, will always be there no matter what, even though life is hard. And that day is the end. You see, the end is not yet. And in that day, there will be a celebration. You talk about a celebration, much greater than the Star Wars or the Dave Waddle or Hoosiers. That's a celebration, singing and praising and triumph and no more death and no more mourning. Wow, what a day that'll be. No more trials, no more struggles. But until that day, what? We are to commit our lives to the Lord, hoping to help each other commit their lives to the Lord and maybe touch a few others who don't know the Lord so that they can walk with the same God we've got the privilege to walk with. So, you know, a sad ending really is a great ending for us because it ought to help us to be careful, right? And to never, ever let our guard down. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for grace and mercy. And help us to be a committed people, to turn desire into commitment, to know that it's so easy to fail. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for the promise of your coming Son. And so God, I pray for each one here today and anyone listening that you would just give them your strength and your direction and your enablement to walk with you in a very difficult, difficult world, to protect us from failing so that we can lift you up. And we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen.